Welcome. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Fear not, we are here. It took a moment or two, but that's not a problem sometimes, is it? Hope we didn't have you worry. The Bible study always goes on without fail. We find out some way or other to get this program underway. And here we are. It's Friday. Welcome to Friday. I don't know where you are, but in the Metro St. Louis area, it's gorgeous. It's not winter, it's not summer, it's not spring. It's just darn nice, Pastor Boshoff. And I don't know what it's like up there in Indiana, but I tell you, today's a nice day to be in St. Louis.
Well, we have a sunny day up here, but it's cool. So
not cool is good. I like cool.
I don't know what's going on with the weather, but there we are.
So how are you, my friend? Good to hear from you again.
I'm out of breath. I didn't recognize the number when it came in, so I...
Oh, you're screening your calls now, are you? That popular since you've been on KFUO.
I kind of have to. I got somebody that's I need to screen my calls for.
Well, you know, these things happen sometimes. Pastor Rick Boshoven serves at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. And, well, you were a substitute today for our friend Pastor Tim Engel, who is off in service with the service or the Comfort Dogs today, right?
Oh, my. I'm filling in for Tim.
Yeah,
oh,
you're filling in for Tim. He's out in Oklahoma.
Oh, yeah. I'm well aware. I'm a big fan of the Comfort Dogs and his particular dog, Barnabas. They've made the news here and I suppose elsewhere.
Well, they made the news in the St. Louis metro area yesterday. I was watching the local Fox affiliate, bleary-eyed at 4:30 in the morning yesterday, trying to get, you know, a cup of coffee in and both eyes open, and I go, I know that guy. I know that, and I look a little bit more closely, and it's Tim.
Yeah. No, I'm thrilled. I think that these dogs, when they go into an area like this with devastation, some people might think it's a little, you know, funky, you know, going in with, you know, well, there's a disaster going on, and you're going on with dogs to pet, but there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is it provides a moment of being away from the tragedy they've just been through and the experience they've just had, and it's a proven comfort, and then of course then that opens up opportunity to share the great comfort of the gospel. So I think it's marvelous.
Well, since you're a fill-in, do you have any idea what you're doing today?
I have a little bit of an idea what I'm doing today. That I'm doing a summary of the Book of Daniel,
exactly.
I'm somewhat acquainted with, but I didn't get a chance to look at. So if you hit me with questions, I'll be glad to answer.
All right. Well, you know, at least you're not like Pastor Nathan Metter. I call him up and he goes, "What's the text again?" We just fly into the darkness, and it always seems to work out just fine, because I am convinced there's a guardian angel watching over this program. It always turns out to be, I have had so many programs where I've gotten off the air and I went, whew, can't believe we made it through that hour, and somebody will tell me, hey, I really enjoyed that, and it always amazes me.
Well, I do like this book. It's a good book for a lot of reasons. And so I'm looking to get into it. Sure.
Well, let's start with prayer. If you've got your breath back, let's begin with prayer.
Yeah. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we settle down for a discussion on Your Word, especially as it's been revealed to us in the Book of Daniel and the amazing things that happened there in terms of faith. Let this discussion of faith be edifying for all those who hear. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. Now, yesterday we finished up chapter 12, the last chapter of the Book of Daniel, and I thought it would be good. You know, sometimes we do these introductions, but maybe at the end of a book, once in a while, it's wise to look back over our shoulder and see where we've been, and that might give us some direction for where we go coming up on Monday. Have you heard where we're going on Monday, Pastor Bosch?
No, I haven't.
We begin the Book of James.
Oh, that's another good book.
Yeah, it is. Yep. It's mm-hmm. we have a brand new program. It's been pre-recorded for the Monday holiday. Pastor Matt Clark came in, and we've got that ready. It's going to be a good one. You don't want to miss it.
All right.
But as far as the Book of Daniel is concerned, we know that Daniel is referred to in Matthew 24, by Jesus himself. So this, not that we would need that as proof. I have to use that word carefully. But that gives a lot of veracity to this. If Jesus is going to quote Daniel, there must be something to this.
Oh, yeah. Pay attention to that, because Jesus is invoking Word of God. So Word of God here is Word of God, and it's nice to have it when it's in the mouth of our Lord. It does kind of settle things for us a little bit. Yeah.
Well, that specific verse is, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now, the abomination of this, Daniel is full of interesting phrases like son of man, mm-hmm. abomination of death. What is the abomination of desolation? Why is Jesus quoting this?
Well, the abomination of desolation, as I've always understood it to be, it would be the summary of the Antichrist, right?
Yeah.
So why? And it seems to be an apt description. abomination and desolation kind of fit with that. At least that was always my understanding of it. I'd be curious to know what other folks have said about it.
Well, it's also Antiochus Epiphanes desecrates the temple, sacrifices a pig on the altar, and
That's what's going on in the foreground. Pay attention to the background.
What?
Because there's more going on than the little things. I'm reminded of something. I think it's either Frodo Baggins or Bilbo Baggins says in the Lord of the Rings. That's Tolkien's understanding of it. But Tolkien was writing it from a Christian perspective, and it's, you know, he's kind of surprised that he as a little guy has anything to do with the great prophecies being fulfilled. I think sometimes we're not aware that big things are going on in the background, and even though the big things in the foreground look like that's what it's all about.
Would you say then that sometimes when we approach the Old Testament we're a bit myopic?
Well, we might be, in the sense that we're looking at the details. I know that there are those scholars of the Bible that would want to stick with what's going on in the foreground and say all that background stuff is not, but it's the background stuff that's where the story's really being told, because there's more to the abomination of desolation than Tiglath-Pileser or whatever.
Pegleg-Pileser, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
The only pirate in the Bible, I understand, Pegleg, right?
I think there's more to that character, when, especially as Jesus is invoking him, than just the dry events because I believe Daniel would be referring to him differently, kind of calling him by name, if that's what it was all about. And not by the title he gives them.
One of the problems with the Old Testament, especially Old Testament prophecy, and Daniel relates so closely to the book of Revelation. Now, you're my movie guy. We've done so many hours on Studio A talking about different films and Christian themes in films. It seems to me that the average person is probably better informed about prophecy and the end times by Hollywood. Not that they're informed well, but just no more because of that, than they are from Scripture itself.
Probably so, because Scripture is something they don't really encounter maybe as much as they'd like, and Hollywood is always looking for a good story to tell, and even bad stories to tell, because they're such a machine that they chew up everything, and then re-chew it. Spit it up and reach you it again.
Well, you know, the problem with these end times movies is that there has to be a tension where there's a possibility that evil might win. But for the Christian, we know evil doesn't win.
Well, not only doesn't, but can't.
Yeah.
Ultimately, it just isn't powerful enough. that's, you know, that's the divine point of view. From the human point of view, it can win against us. It can't win against God, right? So, you know, I think there's especially playing with this idea of remnant lately, you know, that there's always a remnant. We'll find that, of course, in the book of Daniel, too, because it's the remnant that's, you know, brought into Babylon, and that will go back. But, you know, if you're a remnant, then, you know, you want to be the survivor. You want to be the one that's left standing. You don't want to be the one that falls. And well, how can that be unless it's possible to fall, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So what do
and
you...
Go ahead. From our point of view, then, you know, the devil certainly is power over us. Not over the Lord, not over God, but over us. You know, he's not the prince of this world for nothing. Well, and maybe that's where we tie in desolation, abomination and desolation.
Well, when you say he has power over us, I mean, we're not talking in terms of Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Where are you?
Am I? That's a good question. I don't know that the devil has the power to make us act against our will, but he can certainly entice our will to do what it's naturally going to do because of its broken state, which is fall, right?
Right.
So I think that in terms of the power of temptation, and we're told that, you know, be afraid not only of the one who can kill the body but can condemn it, being God, makes the reference to the fact that the devil has some power over us to, you know, not just tempt us but to destroy us, maybe not eternally but certainly temporally.
Because the entirety of the book of Daniel really is, in synopsis, the plan of salvation. Maybe not in exact detail, but it's essentially there, isn't it?
I can see that, yeah. And especially that underlying story of the remnant, you know, to hang on, to be a part of it, to remain faithful in spite of the fact that not everything is going smoothly.
Yeah. Well, in short form, at the very end of chapter 12, it's sort of synopsized by you live, you die, and you wait the resurrection.
I like that.
Well, that's the shortest form of it, right?
Right. And the question is, you wait the resurrection. I don't think you wait long. My point of view has always been, it doesn't matter when you die. But the moment you die, you step into eternity. And if that's the case, then from your perspective, your death is judgment day. But then it's judgment day for everybody. So the guy that died 1,000 years ago steps into judgment day the same time, if I can use that word, in relation to eternity.
I follow.
The same time that you do. In other words, one of the things I said to my father when he was passing away, I said, you know, look for me when you get there, Dad. I'll be there, you know, because we're all going to get there at the same time. Because this is the struggle. Time isn't there anymore. Time is now eternity. It's outside of linear events. I'm not sure how it's going to work there. You know, this is a third dimensional creature talking about a, you know, 10th or 11th dimensional, you know, situation. But when we get there, there is no more time because we're in God's presence. We're with him.
You know, prophecy is hard enough, and now you enter with with time.
Oh, and time is such a fun animal to play with. I heard an interesting point of view the other day where they say, you know, as you get older, time seems to go faster.
Oh, yeah.
It really does. Now, think of it. As a five-year-old, a year in your life is a fifth of your life.
Right.
From your perspective, that's a long time. But when you're 50, a year in your life is only a tenth of your life.
Yeah, I've noticed.
You see?
I've noticed.
And it gets shorter and shorter, perspective-wise. Yeah, you're right. Time really does begin to fly the older you get. because your perspective changes.
Ah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you had questions or comments about the Book of Daniel as we went through this study over the last couple of weeks, you didn't get a chance to get in, now be a great time to call. You know, we had a question that came in yesterday, Pastor Boshoven, from James, and I wrote down chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, but I couldn't remember if it was Zechariah or Ezekiel he was asking about and wanted it related to the book of Daniel. So, James, if you're out there, give us a quick call and let me know which book it was. Was it Zechariah or Ezekiel? Or we could read both texts and we can see if you can, Pastor Boshoven, make a connection between. If you go with Zechariah 3, 1 to 5, it's about clean garments for the high priest.
Mm-hmm.
And we were talking about chapter 12 yesterday. I don't know if you can make a connection with that or not.
Well, I'm unfortunately not where I can look at the scripture. So it we'll have to say, read it to me.
Ah, all right. Well, here it goes. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Well, there's an appearance of the angel of the Lord. And we were talking about if there was a theophany or not that turned up in chapters 10, 11, and 12 of Daniel, because you have the one who is above the waters, one man on each side of the Tigris that Daniel sees.
Right.
And Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes and stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by.
Yeah, wow, that's robe of righteousness language. Lutherans ought to groove on that.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that, I would be inclined to say we're looking at theophany, sure. Absolutely. But then, you know, I'm always willing to look at that. I see theophany when Abraham's sitting there outside the tent and the angel of the Lord shows up with the two other guys and sits down and they have lunch together.
Oh yeah. Now this Sunday, speaking of that, this Sunday is what?
This is Trinity Sunday.
Trinity Sunday.
Yeah, I was going to say my least favorite, but it's only my least favorite from a preaching point of view, not a celebration point of view.
Really? Why is that?
Well, ever since I can remember, when I probably preached on this text more than any other, because this is when you're out of school and you go back to your home congregation and they say, "Preach for us." So I've mined Trinity Sunday a lot of different ways, and it's wonderfully infinite. You can keep mining it, and it's never gonna give out on you. But sometimes I feel my creativity is limited.
Well, we were talking about a theophany, which is what referred to as the angel of the Lord or the pre-incarnate Christ appearing.
If you want to say pre-incarnate, I'm not so sure.
You're not so sure.
Mm-hmm. See, again, this plays with what I call the Dave Lewis model, and here's where I'll throw Professor Lewis under the bus. The idea that if time is a creature, because it's a creation of God, so it's a created thing. If that's the case, while we interpret it linearly in a line,
thank you.
I can't spit that out. God doesn't have to. So, you know, he can step into the world incarnate as Mary, you know, through Mary, and then born, live and die, and then step out of time into eternity, and then be able to step back into time at any point. So who's to say that when Abraham sat down with the angel of the Lord, that there weren't nail marks in this guy's hands and feet, you know? I find that an intriguing thought, anyway.
Well, the trouble is we are trapped in this time for now.
Yep, we're trapped in the time. So we would
That forms our perspective.
Yeah.
If nothing else, at least Bethlehem and the birth of Christ is a marker in time.
Right, And it hasn't occurred yet for Abraham, so for Abraham...
Or for Daniel.
You know, yeah, or for Daniel, right.
And that's what I was going to ask about Trinity Sunday, is where do you see the Trinity in Daniel?
Oh, my. That would take a reading of it, and you know I haven't done that.
Now, you said you'd answer my questions.
To refresh my brain, I would want to go back and look at it again.
Well, let's deal with generalities then.
Yeah.
Okay, generally speaking, one of the dysfunctions we have is to see the Old Testament as separate from the New Testament. We see a lot of people see a different God in the Old Testament, angry God smoting and smiting and doing all sorts of terrible things. Then a sort of a soft, you know, warm, soapy hug sort of God in the New Testament, where it's all about love, love, love. It's the same God throughout, is it not?
Absolutely it is. And I don't know. I think I've consciously worked at not seeing the God of the Old Testament as any different from the God of the New, because they are the same God. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things that I'll... I'll talk to people about when that topic comes up. Is just turn anywhere, and you want to find Jesus in the Old Testament. Just flip Jesus, flip your Bible open. You know, find the word Lord spelled with a capital L. That's Him.
Right.
Yeah, and it is Him because while we still stick translationally, that's the proper name. You know, in English, it's still going to say Lord there because that's the way we're translating it. But it's the proper name of God. You know, Yahweh, or at least that's how we think it's pronounced, I suppose.
Well, in a few seconds, we're going to go to the break. And when we get back from the break, explain this to me. Do you need to make a distinction between who is operating in the Old Testament, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or is there only one that operates in the Old Testament, the dynamic changes in the New? And how can you tell which one is the one that is actually operating?
Oh, good.
All right? And also, you've got 3 minutes, so read the book of Daniel. We'll be right back.
I wonder if I had it in front of me.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. We're doing a quick overview of what we've studied in the book of Daniel. Join us. We'll be right back with Pastor Rick Boschhoven. Stick around.
Rod Zwanis are sharing what's upcoming on Book Talk, the impact of the declining birth rate here in the United States and globally, the recovery and import of individual confession and absolution in the church's life, the CPH commentary on Jonah with Dr. Reed Lessing, an amazing story of an unlikely Christian convert, a married lesbian professor, live streaming and archived.
Listen to Book Talk weekday afternoons at 2:30 on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
As you endure another 8 hours in your cubicle, you dream about something more. A job that gives back. A way to impact your community. Something you actually care about. Good thing you're listening. There's someone looking for you. Thrivent Financial for Lutherans is a unique, faith-based Fortune 500 company that specializes in providing financial services that make a difference, and they'd like you to join their family. Thrivent Financial is looking for financial representatives to enhance the lives of their clients. As a financial representative, you'll have more than a job. You'll have a career that you can be proud of. Thrivent Financial offers excellent earning potential, a flexible schedule, as well as healthcare options, a 401k, and other benefits. For information, call 314-783-4200. That's 314-783-4200. Escape your cubicle. Discover what it's like to work with purpose at Thrivent Financial. Go to thrivent.com.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? If there was such a list as the top 10 Bible chapters, Deuteronomy 5 would be among them. The prophet Moses spoke this chapter to the children of Israel after they had wandered in the wilderness 40 years following their crossing of the Red Sea. So he repeated to them what he had heard God say to him on Mount Sinai. Moses told the people, and he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or what is on the earth beneath, or that which is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For a good reason. This is the second time, or Deuteronomos, Deuteronomy. Moses gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. Then or now, there have been multitudes of ways of applying these commandments. One of the more interesting insights I have come across is passed on to us about how Martin Luther understood that each commandment does not carry equal weight. Timothy J. Wingert writes this about Luther. Not only did he see the first commandment as the most important and expressed throughout all the commandments, but he also argued that there was a distinction made among the remaining commandments as well. They were given in descending order of importance. Thus, honoring one's parents or others in authority had an automatic limit, the first three commandments. When parents or other authorities commanded things that contradict faith in God, prayer, worship, or God's word, Christians must not obey. Let's pray about this. Lord, may we take your commandments seriously, and may we use them as our ancestors in the faith have used them, applying them to every day of our lives. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who came as both our Messiah and as the one to fulfill your commandments. Amen.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide. KFUO, our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Rick Boshoven from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. Not that far from the Chicagoland area. I think you've pointed that out before, right?
Oh, yeah. Not very far at all.
Okay. Now, as we went to the break, the question that I left with you, Pastor Boshoven, if anyone would care to join us this morning by way of the local phone number, 314-505-7850, pretty much anywhere in the St. Louis metro area, if you're a little bit outside of that, are all points hither and yon by phone, 1-800-730-2727, or you can reach us by way of email. Now, if you happen to be listening in, oh, say, Switzerland right about now, somewhere way up in the Alps or in Scotland, or, well, even in Alberta, Canada, you can get to us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. And you know what? There are folks listening in Moscow, Idaho, and Bozeman, Montana, and even way out in the tall wheat of Kansas. Or is that corn? What is Kansas famous for? Is it wheat, corn, or sort of all of the above? How would you know? You live in Indiana, right?
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
What do you guys grow?
So flat here.
Yeah, well, there's something you haven't covered.
Soybean or corn, that's usually the deal.
Yeah, well, we welcome one and all. If you've joined us a little bit late, we're doing a quick overview of the study of the book of Daniel. Then Monday, even though it is a Monday holiday, we have a pre-recorded Bible study for you. It's brand new. We start the book of James. Pastor Matt Clark came in. We recorded that specially for the Memorial Day holiday. And then, you know, we'll continue with the book of James. And who knows where we may wander into after that. Now, as we went to the break, I asked you a question about Old Testament and the Trinity, since this is Trinity Sunday coming up. In the Old Testament, how can you tell which person of the Trinity is operating at what time?
Well, I'm going to say that we would figure that out by who's talking. And when the Lord is talking as the second person of the Trinity, would be our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that's helpful. I think there are other ways of looking at it by name, and whether the Father or the Son is operating, how he's referred to, maybe like in Genesis as Elohim or something like that. The Lord is invoked, and it says Lord, capital L in your Bible, you've got Jesus talking to you, in the Spirit. Perhaps sometimes, but I don't always know, especially with the prophets, how they're receiving the communication. If it's just a voice in their head, or what? But when it says the Lord, then that's Christ. I'm not sure that the Holy Spirit is particularly speaking very loudly, at least in the Old Testament. I think it's a little bit different in the New Testament with Pentecost and and whatnot. But
well, the Holy Spirit is sent at Pentecost. That was the celebration of the church last Sunday, this past Sunday.
Right. Well, the Holy Spirit comes in to be the voice for the church, and to the church, and that Spirit there. Since most of our preaching is rooted in the Word, you know, sometimes folks think that Lutherans don't care much about the Holy Spirit. That's not true. As a matter of fact, I did a Bible study one time where the topic was the Holy Spirit, and one of the women that was joining our Bible study happens to go to a Baptist church, and she was, "But my pastor just told me today that Lutherans don't believe in the Holy Spirit."
What?
And I said, "Oh my!" I said, "You know, even your Baptist pastor should know that Lutherans believe in the Holy Spirit." But you might see how that happens, at least amongst the evangelicals and the Pentecostals. Holy Spirit is the way they speak. And for us, you know, preaching Christ and Him crucified, you know, they seem to think that we just ignore it.
Well, is there as much? Well, let me ask you this: do you have to hold the Trinity? How do I want to put this?
Yeah, you do.
It's difficult to discuss when you deal with the Trinity. Do you not want to emphasize any one person of the Trinity more than another?
Well,
or are they co-equal in the sense that they should all get equal time?
I don't know that they all get equal time. It was interesting to me when I would give tours of the chapel and Timothy and Titus there at the campus
Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Concordia Seminary, where I went. Spit the words out, Bachoven. Anyways, at the top of the stained glass window, there is an interesting little triptych of the whole of the Trinity. And what I found to be unusual is that at the top of that little pyramid was Jesus, and normally the Father is located in that position. You know, and so I would sometimes point that out, why would the artist in this case put Jesus at the top rather than the Father? And I think that the purpose behind that was that the artist wanted to communicate that for us, Jesus is the most important, because no one comes to the Father except through the Son, and so we need to know Christ at the top of that pyramid, and that's what the artist wanted to communicate. At least that was my interpretation of what the artist wanted to communicate. Love to have sat down with them and say, "Why'd you do that?"
So Lutherans make a significant emphasis of Christ and His salvific work, and perhaps with your Baptist friend, they perhaps put more of an emphasis on the Spirit.
On the Spirit, and then I think probably that has to do with a little bit of works righteousness, because the Spirit's very much involved in the sanctifying of our lives. So. And I think that's where they hang most of their weight, that Jesus has done His work, and now it's done, now it's over, and it's all about the Spirit. And for Lutherans, not so much that Jesus is done and we don't pay any attention to Him anymore, it's that our faith is dependent on Him. There was a wonderful stained glass a bit of art at my vicarage congregation that I enjoyed very much, where Jesus is hanging on the cross in the artwork. But on half of the cross, it's a risen Christ in victory over the grave, and on the other half, it's the death of Christ. And on one side, there's Mary looking up at him, and on the other side, there's John, who everyone in the else that is pictured in this stained glass window is all looking at Jesus. Only John doesn't. And he's pointing at the crucified Christ, but he's looking at us with the Bible in his hand. And as if to say, it's sort of like what the Holy Spirit does. My job is to point you guys at that guy. And that's the Holy Spirit's work, is to point us to Christ. And so I don't know that the Holy Spirit has a lot to say other than that, or even desires the attention apart from that. So,
because of the Trinity, that's the one aspect of the Trinity we probably know the least about. We know he's a comforter.
Right.
We know that the Spirit conveys our prayers, even in groans.
Even in groans. I always loved that line.
Yeah, to the Father. What else do we know about the Spirit? And is the Spirit active in the book of Daniel? When the men are thrown into the fiery furnace, there's an appearance of a fourth. When Daniel is, you know, told not to pray for 30 days, and he prays anyway, I mean, is the Spirit active at these points as well?
Yeah, I see that in that aspect there. Also, you know, something's keeping the mouths of the lions shut. And what is that if it isn't the Spirit of the Spirit of God? And that was a tough one. You notice that I hesitated in there, yeah, because at first I wanted to say Spirit of the Lord, but I don't know that I want to confuse people, you know. Because what do you mean then? Is that Jesus' Spirit, or isn't that what the Holy Spirit is? Entirely separate person. This is where things get mucky talking about the Trinity. It's a sacramental union. That's the only way I can describe it.
Yeah, well, yeah, absolutely. You know, if we go back even a couple more Sundays before Pentecost, we had the Feast of the Ascension, which is probably one of the more overlooked festival days of the Church. You know, thank goodness I go to a congregation named for the Ascension because we actually observed it.
Oh, good for you. Yeah. On the day or on the Sunday?
On the day.
Ah.
On the day and on the Sunday. We don't, you know, we take every opportunity we can. and if Christ does not ascend, I mean, see, and this is the thing where I ask about the relationship between the three with Trinity Sunday coming up and the Old Testament and who's operating when. If Christ does not ascend on Ascension Day, does the Spirit come?
Well, Jesus says no. Unless I go, he won't come. So I gotta go back to the Father, and then the Spirit will come. And that's what connects us to Jesus, the Spirit. You know, when we talk about that in my confirmation class, you know, what is sanctification? Well, that's the Holy Spirit getting Jesus in you or on you.
Now, wait a minute. Most people would say that sanctification is doing good stuff so that it makes God happy.
Well, that ends up being a part of it, but the central part of it is to connect you to Christ and the promises that are connected to Jesus. You know, the optics of our faith is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just the promises, but it's the Lord Himself. And so to connect you to Him, you're connected through baptism in that identity. With Jesus, you're connected through the Lord's Supper, you know, in the actual consumption, that he becomes a part of you in the eating and the drinking. He's physically present there, and you can't get around that either, you know. But trying to explain that is as difficult as trying to explain the Trinity. That's why I call it a sacramental union.
The book of Daniel ended yesterday at chapter 12. Let me... Now, of course, I'm using my small print version of the Lutheran Study Bible, so you'll have to forgive me if I strain to focus at this here.
Yeah.
But I just can't lift that 600-pound large print Bible. It's just a little bit too big.
No, and you see, this is the difficulty that we have right now. My Bible is an app on my phone, and as long as I'm talking to you, I can't use it.
You need a better phone.
I need a better phone.
All right. He said, and I'm picking up verse 9, chapter 12 of Daniel. He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined." I guess that was the connection to Zechariah there, that text earlier.
Yeah.
"But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolation or makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and you shall stand in your allowed place at the end of days." And that's why I started out by saying you sort of live, you die, and you await the resurrection.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a cruder attempt to put it than what you just read, which was in some ways just beautiful.
It is. Yeah.
I mean, it's pure poetry, true, but it's real poetry. It's poetry that means something.
But it just go your way. Things are in place, and this is really as we close in on the hour.
Keep calm and carry on.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean it's done. It's in place. Everything is appointed. Just go about your business.
Yeah. Does that mean that we should ever be afraid then, or not? I think we struggle with that daily. To keep putting ourselves in perspective.
Well, yeah, the problem is we are trapped in sinful fallen flesh.
Right.
If we were in perfect flesh, we wouldn't worry about such things, would we?
And I suppose if we were in perfect flesh, we wouldn't forget. We'd be able to remember. We wouldn't constantly fall into the shadows and the doubts.
Yeah. And you were talking about sanctification, which is why I read the end of chapter 12, because if I can crudely synopsize it by saying, go about your business, everything is in place, you've got nothing to worry about. And this is sort of a setup for you also leading us into the book of James on Monday, because James talks a little bit about works, I think, here and there. We don't have to worry about doing special things, doing something to please God. It's already been appointed, and it's already done.
I was playing with the three uses of the law the other day.
Curb, mirror, guide.
Right. Yeah. Mirror. What? How do we say it? We say it's hammer and mirror and rule. Right.
Well, curb, mirror, guide is how I was talking.
Curb, mirror,
guide.
Okay.
Yeah.
Hammer, mirror, rule. That's another way of looking at it, and especially playing with the word rule, because as I said to somebody the other day. You know, this is Bashoven's rule, and I don't remember it. You know, I've got so many of them. But I said, this is the rule. And I said, rules are made to be broken. And it's true, they are. Rules have exceptions. Laws don't. But rules do. And the rule is that Christians behave in God-pleasing ways. There's exceptions to that in the sense that if we don't, we're not condemned, but there's a reality that says, you know, Christians don't act that way. We just had Dr. Vels come up and help us through our study of Galatians at our pastors' conference, our Northern Pastors' Conference, and that was one of the things that I took away from his lectures was, you know, this being reminded again of his Newtonian and Einsteinian way of looking at things, which I've translated into head and heart. You know, the problem is that so many of our congregations, members of our congregations, are heart people, and so many of us pastors that come out of the Synod are head guys. You know, you can almost think of them as vampires and zombies. You know, you got to take a zombie out, you got to hit him in the head.
You're going back to so many discussions we've had on Saturdays. Yeah, yeah.
You know, you got to hit the guy in the head, and the problem is that if we're targeting zombies, we're gonna miss the vampires who need to be hit in the heart. All right, and heart people so often need are just looking for. Don't give me the complicated answer. Just tell me what I have to do. You know,
well, and that's legalism.
And the complicated.
Right?
Well, okay. Well, believe.
Yeah.
And go and sin no more. These are the these are sort of the messages of James, because there's faith in James too. It isn't all about works. But James is talking to heart people, you know, and I think in some ways Paul is talking to head people. That maybe that's another way of distinguishing it between justification and sanctification. And that's the struggle. I know as a Lutheran pastor myself, I'm a head guy, only slightly more than a heart guy though. I've got sort of this long, narrow thing in terms of, you know, personality squares or whatever, you know, between head and heart. But I'm slightly more head until I'm in a crisis, and then I'm the heart guy. And that helps me remember to preach to the heart of the people sitting in my congregation, and you know, tell them the time, not how to build a clock.
So when Daniel is overwrought and distraught about the future vision that he's seeing, mm-hmm. the word of comfort to him is those closing verses of 12.
Yeah, you're going to be all right.
You're going to be okay.
You're going to be okay. You'll survive this. You know, you're mine. As long as you stick with me, you'll survive this.
And there's better to come.
Okay. Yeah, well, what would survive it mean? Does that mean survive it temporally or eternally? And I think ultimately you'll survive it eternally. Don't worry about a temporal thing. You know, that's secondary. It's the eternal thing. You know, that when I was at the seminary, I never had a confirmation verse because I became a Lutheran. You know, as an adult convert, so, you know, you don't get confirmation verses. So I was giving a tour on the seminary one time, and they said, what's your favorite Bible verse? And nobody ever asked me that before. I didn't have one. I didn't know. So, but since, you know, I was supposed to come up with one on the spot, oddly enough, the one that popped into my head was the one about, it doesn't, yeah, you know, you give up the whole. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his immortal soul? And that's what we're talking about here in terms of surviving eternally. What's the profit you in the short run? You know, they survive in this world, big deal. It's the eternal. That's the one, you know, and that's ultimately the source of your comfort.
There were several little metrics that I pulled out of this that I wanted to run by you and see what you thought about. We've got about 4 or 5 minutes to cover this. The first one is, God is greater than anything any man can do. So
yeah.
you fear God, not man. Fear in the good sense. You know, fear, love, and trust.
Oh, I think you can fear God in the bad sense too.
Most sure, sure.
Don't be afraid of the guy that can, you know, kill you. Don't be afraid of the guy that can not only kill you but condemn you. So if you're a sinner standing before this God, there can be some fear there, you know. As saint, you know, it's all the other things, but we're both, right? So both of those fears, I think, are present.
Yeah, and what,
certainly more than respect. But that doesn't sound any different from the little saying that we have taped on our bathroom mirror in our home that says, "There's no mistake that you can make that God can't work with."
Mm, yeah. Yeah.
You know. And that's a comforting thought, too, to know that it's not dependent on me.
Yeah, my favorite prayer is, "Dear Lord, I've screwed this up. Please fix it and help me not to do it again." I've worn that one out. Here's the second one I came up with. Whether God chooses to deliver us or not, this is the three in the furnace, he is always worthy of our trust. And that goes to the appearance of things. That's what's
okay.
So big in Daniel.
Right. And whether he chooses to deliver us or not. And again, that's the not is a temporal worry, not an eternal one.
Mm.
Right?
Yeah.
So, you know, if, you know, I may not survive this wreck, but I'll survive to see the kingdom of heaven.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
And that's a comforting thought.
And that doesn't necessarily erase fear, but it does mitigate it.
Again, Lord of the Rings.
Yeah, okay, okay.
All right.
Here's
Mary is on the wall of in the fight for Gondor with Gandalf, and the bad guys are coming, and they're gonna die. Mary's convinced that this is the end of that they're not gonna survive this fight, and he turns to Gandalf and tells him he's afraid afraid of dying. And Gandalf says, "Everybody dies, not everybody lives. You know, but everybody dies. And when you do, you know, what happens? You know, the shores open, the sky, and then he paints a picture of heaven. And Mary hears this description of what's waiting for him, and he says, "That's not so bad." And he's encouraged to stand on the wall and face what's coming, because he knows he'll survive. Not necessarily the battle.
Right.
But he'll survive, if you want to call it, you know, the big picture, what's going on behind the scene, the war.
Yeah.
Now that's what he's going to survive.
We have a minute left here. Let me go through these quickly. Here's one that really irritates people. God knows best.
Well, of course it irritates people. Because it takes control away from them.
Yeah. And here's the other one. God has a detailed plan, but we can't always discern the details.
Yeah.
That's Daniel's issue. I don't understand. Help me understand. Even still, at the end, he doesn't completely understand.
Yeah. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.
God is in control of everything, even history.
Yeah, that's my point.
Yeah.
In talking about time and being able to step in and out of it.
Yeah. The prophecies of God have
all...
That
doesn't negate free will, by the way. Just because, you know...
Yeah.
All right.
The prophecies of God have always come true exactly as foretold. But you can always view that better with hindsight, I think.
Oh, yeah.
And there are some yet to come that we're still waiting for. And, you know, Harold Camping and those guys still can't seem to get that right.
Right.
Not that they're supposed to. And then all of the above. This is the big one for me. All of the above should engender to us to believe and trust the word is true.
Yeah. For Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Yeah.
I mean, we're all, what's the saying about democracy? It's the world's worst form of government. So you compare it to everything else.
Do you compare it? Yeah.
You know, so you hang on to the one thing. Except in the Lord's case, it's the promises are wonderful. So.
Well, that is the quick wrap-up of the Book of Daniel. Thanks for filling in today. I know we caught you at a bit of short notice, but you did an excellent job. Thank you.
Oh, thank you.
All right. Good.
Well,
have a good long weekend. We're going to have to dash here real quick. See you guys on Tuesday. But remember, a brand new Bible study with James on Monday. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.